Amen.
Amen. We're in Proverbs 20 tonight, Proverbs chapter 20, and we'll look at verse 18 together, this Proverb 20 and verse 18, just one tonight. This, you know, the mercy rule. Once a month we have mercy on Wednesday night. Proverbs 20 and verse 19 is where we'll begin. Every purpose, I guess we'll say it, verse 19, verse 18, and we'll begin and end there as well. Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at your word together tonight, we ask that you would now teach us and instruct us from it. Help us to be willing to hear the word of God and to follow the wisdom that you've given us here in this proverb. Help us, Lord, that we wouldn't be too proud to receive counsel from other people, that we wouldn't look at it as beneath us or somehow a threat to our dignity or a threat to our manliness. I pray, Lord, that now there would be a sweet surrender on our part, a recognition that you give wisdom freely to all, and yet to all who will come for you for it, and yet there are different perspectives, and receiving advice from those perspectives can be a help. I pray that you'd help us, that we would believe this, and that it would shape our thinking in these matters, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I realized while I was praying that I was starting to preach already, so I'm excited about this subject here. This is a piece of good advice about getting good advice. So here's some good advice for you. Get good advice, okay? It's a good thing to go and get advice. There's a certain kind of pride that can't abide advice from anyone else, that says, that treats it almost like a threat, you know, that if I go get advice from somebody, somehow I'm not all that I ought to be, or that person who's giving me advice is superior to me. And that's not the case at all. It is a special conceit that won't listen to anyone else, that won't seek advice from anyone else, that isn't interested in any other perspective, no matter how important the decision might be, doesn't want to hear what anyone else might have to say about it. How foolish. Someone else, you know, it's amazing to me the number of times I've gone to someone for counsel or advice. Hey, I've got this thing I'm thinking about. What do you think? And they have gone through that themselves. They've perhaps made the wrong decision, and they tell me, yeah, we did that, and this is how it turned out, and so on. I would have never thought it, but that's the case. So the wise man here urges us to seek counsel and take advice. And this is not the first time that he's done this. Proverbs 15, verse 22, also, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. I hope we'll be wise then and listen. Solomon gives us a combo statement here. If we can just take a little bit of time to analyze the proverb itself. The first half of the proverb is a statement of fact, and the second half is a command. He uses a parallelism here, a synthetic parallelism. So the command completes the proverb and also completes the thought. So the statement of fact leads up to the command, and in fact gives the reason for it. The reason we should have good advice before we make war is because every purpose is established by counsel. So when we're making an important decision or planning to take an important step, especially when that step may bring us into conflict or bring trouble into our lives, then we should seek counsel in that time. That's what the proverb is saying. The first part of the proverb points out the fact that our decisions will be more solid, more concrete, more established when we seek counsel for them. When we go to other people and say, "What do you think? I'm thinking about doing this. What do you think?" Your decision and what you follow from that decision will be more solid. It'll be a better decision. You'll make a better decision when you get the perspectives of other people here. I've found this to be more than true. Over the years, when I was first pastor, a new pastor, and you're young. I was young. Some guys aren't as young, but I was really young. In fact, there was a family that came and visited the church shortly after I became the pastor, and I went over to their house to visit with a good family, good people. And the man said, "Pastor Malinak, your church is wonderful." He said, "Your preaching was wonderful." He said, "I just can't." He said, "You look like a boy. And I don't know if I can be pastored by someone who looks so young." Nobody said that to me recently. It's bothering me here. But, there was that age thing. And as a young man, it's frightening. There's a kind of insecurity that doesn't want to ask for counsel because you want to look decisive, like you're leading. And but as the years have gone by, and I guess I'm not as insecure in my leadership here, I have found so much value in just like Sunday night when we all the men talked about the camp and what we're looking at with that and just getting perspectives and getting thoughts. It's invaluable to me. I know that sometimes the men might look at it as, "Man, Pastor, just make a decision." But it's a better decision when I've considered different viewpoints and people bring up things and men bring up things that I haven't thought about or haven't considered, or it helps me to see what the concerns would be for other people and so on. I'm just saying that I've found this to be more than true. So I wrote out kind of how the process works for me. And, it's something that has developed over many years because in my life there have been a number of times where I've had to make really important decisions, decisions that sometimes were life-altering, life-changing decisions. And then on top of that, as a pastor, I'm often asked, "How do you know what God wants you to do? How do you find the will of God?" So I'm just going to tell you what I do. And this is not like inspired scripture. Okay. Now, but just this is how the process has worked for me over the years. Plan begins to take shape in my mind. I think that I should do this. We ought to do this. And I mull it over for a while. Usually, I start talking to my wife about it on our morning walk. We go for a walk every morning and walk the dogs. I don't know if we would walk every day, except the dogs make us do it. The one dog in particular. But I start to discuss it with her, and then if it's a big decision, start discussing it with trusted friends. And all the time, of course, praying about it and asking the Lord to guide us in this, to show us what we should be doing. And as we kick it around and think it through, I try to do my homework. I just research what is involved in a decision like this. What is at stake here? I look for people with an expertise in the area. I think through different friends and who might have more experience with the thing I'm trying to decide. And I discuss our thoughts with them and seek their input. And then as we come closer to a decision, I try to have a thorough conversation with people I trust and seek their advice and counsel and hear their concerns. And I'm thinking in particular of this decision with the camp And this has been a pretty lengthy process for us, and there have been, at this point, hundreds of discussions with people about it. I don't like to make a decision until I've heard good reasons why we shouldn't do it. I like people to tell me, oh, don't do that. I want to hear why. When we've hired staff, this has become a thing for me too, to call around. I get references, and I call the references, and I talk to them, and I keep calling. I ask the references, would you tell me some people that you think he's close to, and I'll call them. And I'll keep calling until I get something negative. You know, sometimes all I get is positive. It's just all glowing reports. Like this person, when they get to heaven, the angels are going to all sing, join in the chorus of well done, good and faithful servant. And I know better. I know better. And so I want to find someone who can point out something in them. Not because I want to pick on the person, but I know they're not perfect. And I would like to know if they're going to join our ministry. I'd like to have an idea ahead of time what kinds of things I should be concerned about. And I'll just say this also. Of course, I'm asking God, I'm praying all the while that God would show me anything that I should be concerned about or anything that should sway my decision, that He would bring it into the picture. And as I pray, I try to pray the opposite of whatever my heart desires. So if it's something that I really want to do, I pray and ask God, please make me willing not to do it and show me if I shouldn't. And if it's something that I don't want to do, I pray and ask God, please, if you want me to do this, change my heart about it and show me why I should. All right? Because I want reasons. I don't just want, you know, the kids and I, we've been reading. I'm going to talk about it a little bit later. But we've been reading Knowing God, and I've been talking about it here. And we're into the chapter on the will of God. And he has some really great stuff in there. But one thing about people who just want and try to order their lives around what they call the impulses of the Holy Spirit, and how crazy that can get after a little while, where you're trying to order your life. And of course, if you want to live by the will of God and you're concerned about that and you believe that the Holy Spirit directs through impulses, well, then there's no end to what you would need guidance for. And Packer quoted from a Quaker lady who wrote a book about religious fanaticism. And she cited this lady that was so obsessed with the impulses of the Holy Spirit that she would not get out of bed in the morning until the Spirit led her to get out of the bed. Now, some of the teenagers are like, oh, can you do that? Can you really do that? She would some days lay in bed all day because she was not getting, the Spirit was not moving her to get up. And then when she would get up and she would go to get dressed and she would pray over every article of clothing, what I should put on. And so some days this lady would go with no socks and only shoes. And some days she would go with socks and no shoes. And some days she would go with one shoe on and one shoe off all day. Because, you know, if the Spirit's input, if it's all up for grabs, you know, and then it has to be that the Spirit can say no. And I mean, just lunacy with that. All right. I want reasons for decisions. I'll give you an example. The decision to move to Utah. And Pastor Short called me and asked me if I would consider coming here. I hung up the phone and I said two things to my wife. I said, one, we're not going to Utah. And two, would you run down to Walmart and get me typewriter ribbon because I have to make him a resume? And my wife was like, why make him a resume if we're not going? Well, I said, I'd pray about it, and I said I'd send him a resume. Yeah, but we're not going. I said, well, I need to keep my word. And so, I seriously did not want to come. Like, there was nothing in me that wanted to come to Utah. Nothing. And as I prayed about it, I said, Lord, if you want me to go there, make me willing and show me why. But I thought I had my reasons not to come. And then as I prayed about it more, the Lord just directed me with some questions that I should ask that removed my concerns and made it clear that this is what God wanted for us. That kind of thing is what I'm talking about. When you don't want to do it, but you want to do what God wants, though. Or when you do want to do it, but you don't want to do it if God doesn't want it. Right there. That's what I'm talking about. Before we take the plunge, I see God's face once again, this time asking us to guide us as we pursue this and to stop us if He doesn't want us to do it. As much as possible, I want to make my decisions with all the information, trusting God to guide me in the steps that I take. And I believe this to fit with what the wise one urges on us right here. The proverb seems to indicate that this kind of process is especially necessary when you're about to enter into a conflict, when a decision that you make is going to put you in conflict or put you at odds with somebody. Now, some have objected to the idea, this is funny to me, but some have objected to the idea that poetic proverbs have anything to say about prosecuting a war. That's a silly objection to it. And first of all, the proverb isn't recommending war at all. It's simply teaching us the kind of caution that should characterize any pursuit of war. Jesus, by the way, also urged discretion when pursuing war. He taught that discretion is the better part of valor. Or what king going to make war against another king setteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? So Jesus also is urging this kind of caution. War or conflict should never be entered into rashly, and we should always count the cost. And this is something that, honestly, young people don't always do. Often don't do. Young people are zealous. They have a heightened sense of justice. They sometimes are itching for a fight. There are people to this day who can't say a civil word to me because of things that I said and did to them years ago. You have to keep that in mind. In the moment, you may feel, you may believe that you're in the right, and you are right, and this is right to do, and it may cost you for a long, long time. So remember that. Is our cause just? We should be asking that. Should we fight this battle at this time? Can we win? Is that possible? Do we have a reasonable expectation of victory? Should we pursue this war even if it means defeat? There have been times, I think every young man will experience this at one time or another, where there will be a fight in front of you that is worth fighting even if you lose. Because it's the right thing. Let me just say this. That you should never fight unless it's worth it to get trounced. Alright? Don't just do it because you can win. Do it because it's right and ought to be fought. Can we finish it if we start it? It's always a shameful thing to get yourself into a fight that you can't finish. Will we have enough money and resources? Will our people, the people who are around us, people who are affected if we get into this fight, will they support a pitched battle, or will they wear out eventually? We have to consider these things. And so the proverb teaches us with good advice, or as some have said, with prudent government, make war. According to the pulpit commentary, the Hebrew word rendered good advice is a maritime metaphor that means pilotings or steerings. So with good steerings, with a wise counselor at the helm, make war. Matthew Henry quoted the rule among the Romans, which was neither to urge war nor yet to shun it. So the Proverbs say in another place, go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Every big decision should be made with plenty of counsel and deliberation. We would be wise to sit on it for a while and consider it, think it over before making a decision. I would suggest, and this is some advice, actually, in our teachers' meeting, we were listening to discussion of teaching, and this was suggested, I thought it was a good suggestion, to wait a week or two before making a decision. This man said that with his kids, when they wanted to spend money, if they were going to make a big purchase, you know, like more than $10, like a $50 purchase, he required them to wait 2 weeks before they did it. You know why? Because kids are impulsive, especially boys, and they think, this is what I ought to do, this is what I want to do, and just give it some time and see if you really want to still in 2 weeks, and take some time to research it as well. Now, a $50 mistake is not the end of the world, but it's good to let your kids make a $50 mistake, too. You know why? Because maybe later, maybe they'll learn a lesson and save themselves from a $5,000 mistake later on. But especially when your decision could cost you friends or could make you enemies or could get you dragged into court, you should be very deliberate. So here are some points of application. Number one, if you want to succeed in an undertaking, take counsel. Now, I can't think of a reason why you would want to, launch into something and not want to succeed at it. I mean, why would you? Yeah, I want to go and fail at this. It doesn't seem like normally you would pursue defeat. That's why, again, I desire the counsel of the men of our church, because I want to succeed at what we do. Especially when our deacons weighing in when we're making decisions. And that's really what our deacon meetings look like. It's a lot of, you know, what's going on with this? What's going on with that? What do you think about this? When we meet next, we'll be talking about missionaries that have been through recently, and I'll be seeking their advice and counsel as to whether we should offer them support, financial support, and so on. And we'll be talking about other things, and I want their advice. I crave their counsel. If you don't like to get advice, you're boorish, or you're conceited, or you might be a conceited bore. Take your pick. As I mentioned, my kids and I last night read a passage on the will of God in J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God. And he was speaking of finding God's will in vocational choices. And he pointed out that, you know, there are many things that, of course, if you want to know the mind of God, you look in His Word. But there are also many vocational type decisions. Who will I marry? What career will I pursue? And etc. That are vocational choices that are, you're not going to find a verse in Scripture that tells you to do that. I know that that's a big thing with some people, that they want a verse on everything. But if you're looking at a car to buy, you're not going to find a verse that's going to tell you, oh yeah, I should buy that Ford. There's not going to be a verse in the Bible, I assure you. If there's any car type, it's not going to be a Ford, all right? Maybe a Toyota or something like that. Like, I'm getting away from Chevys now, but you know, anyway, I'm just kidding and being facetious about that. But you're not going to find that if you're trying to decide whether you want to sell insurance or be a lawyer. You're not going to find a verse in Scripture that speaks directly to that. And I'm not a big fan of, well, you know, I found this verse and it, you know, it's like broadly applicable to that. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't give you a verse that confirms a decision or that gives you assurance or peace in what you're seeking there, but I'm saying that these things are harder for us to discern the will of God when it comes to these things and these kinds of choices. And so I wanted to share a little of what Packer had to say on this, because it really was great. In fact, when we were reading it, I thought, I want all my boys, because I didn't have all my boys. I didn't have all my kids around last night. So I thought, I want to make sure they all get this. I want to make sure you all get this as well. He said this: the work of God in these cases is to incline first our judgment and then our whole being to the course which, of all the competing alternatives, He has marked out as best suited for us and for His glory and the good of others through us. I think that's a really good rule right there. That if so, when you're trying to decide, God is going to incline your judgment. He's going to also incline you towards that thing. And He's going to mark it out and make you aware, make you see that this is the best thing for you, that you are suited and equipped for this. He's going to make you see that this is a good way for me to glorify God, which, by the way, I think that everyone should ask that question in this pursuit. How can I glorify God and advance His kingdom through this pursuit right here? And then for the good of others as well. So Packer then listed some of the main pitfalls for people when finding the will of God. He listed six pitfalls for people when finding the will of God. And I think that this is the right approach, because when we're trying to find the will of God, of course, we know that God, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. So God clearly wants to guide us. He wants us to do His will. He's not hiding that will. It's not like, you know, this big game of treasure hunt or hide and seek that we're engaged in here. We're not seeking something that's elusive. God isn't moving the target all over the place. God is not a Democrat, all right? And so He's not elusive in that way. He is He wants us to know. He wants to guide us, but we get in our own way. And so what Packer says here, that the pitfalls, he points out, are things that get in the way and prevent us from being able to find the will of God. And here's the first thing: an unwillingness to think. He said that's the first pitfall, an unwillingness to think. Now, that's the sort of thing that takes place when somebody is just, you know, I just want to be guided purely by the impulses of the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, it's like they spread out the map and they say, Lord, just show me where You want me on here. And they want the Holy Spirit to somehow guide them to this. Packer called it false piety, supernaturalism, he called it. And he quoted Deuteronomy 32:29, "Oh, that they were wise, that they would consider." Secondly, he said, an unwillingness to think ahead, not just to think. You know, we ought to think, but also think ahead. Weigh the long-term consequences of alternative courses of action. If I do this, what will it look like 5 years from now, 10 years from now? Again, he quoted Deuteronomy 32:29 and quoted more of the verse. "Oh, that they were wise, that they would consider their latter end." Thirdly, he said, a pitfall to finding God's will in vocational choices is an unwillingness to take advice. He quotes Proverbs 12:15 here, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." Next, he said, and I really love this one, so I'm going to give you a lot of stuff from it. But the fourth thing is an unwillingness to suspect oneself. An unwillingness to suspect oneself. All right? He said this, "We dislike being realistic with ourselves, and we do not know ourselves at all well. We can recognize rationalizations in others and quite overlook them in ourselves. Feelings with an ego-boosting or escapist or self-indulging or self-aggrandizing base must be detected and discredited, not mistaken for guidance." All right, so, you know, there were times when, I looked at a decision, I made the decision on the basis of what I thought I was going to get out. But God was guiding me, but it was what I really wanted to do. Right there. He said this, "We need to ask ourselves why we feel a particular course to be right, and make ourselves give reasons, and we shall be wise to lay the case before someone else whose judgment we trust to give his verdict on our reasons. We need also to keep praying, 'Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.'" And then he said this, "We can never distrust ourselves too much." All right, that's good counsel. I was saying to my kids, all right, people say, "Well, Pastor, I think God wants me to do this." And I say, "Why?" And they say, "Well, you know, I have some reasons." "So you didn't want to tell me." So why do you think people don't want to tell me? Huh? Is it because when the reasons come out of their mouth, they're not going to sound like reasons at all, except just, "I want to"? Huh? "I want to because I want to. I want to, and I've thought of reasons, rationalizations, really." And that's what he's saying. Take it to someone whose judgment you trust and give them the reasons and ask them, do those sound like reasons to you? And then next, an unwillingness to discount personal magnetism. This is a big one right here. Because we are easily swayed by powerful, influential, magnetic people who often you get somebody, you know, and this is the case often with pastors. Pastors are used to making decisions. They're used to rendering verdicts. And so they just tell you what they think and you respect them and you think, well, then that must be the right thing. Unwillingness to discount personal magnetism. Listen to what he said. "Those who have not been made deeply aware of pride and self-deception in themselves cannot always detect these things in others. And this has from time to time made it possible for well-meaning but deluded men with a flair for self-dramatization to gain an alarming domination over the minds and consciences of others who fall under their spell and decline to judge them by ordinary standards." It's absolutely true. I've watched it happen. Where people make decisions to do things because Dr. Big Shot said, I think that you should do that. I think that's the right thing. And finally, he said, the final pitfall to finding the will of God is an unwillingness to wait. God often keeps us waiting. He's not in such a hurry as we are, and it is not His way to give more light on the future than we need for action in the present, or to guide us more than one step at a time. When in doubt, do nothing, but continue to wait on God. When action is needed, light will come. That's good advice. So with that in mind, let me just make a couple other points of application about seeking counsel. Here. Number one, your spouse is your best earthly counselor. Your spouse is. I've heard plenty of insecure men say things like, you should never listen to your wife. Ironically, the men who have said that the loudest listen to their wives the most. They just did it on the sly. They lied about it. There's no shame in listening to your wife. No shame. I don't know why that would even be an issue, except that you want to be John Wayne and you're really Roy Rogers. And someone once accused me of listening to my wife. I was like, this sounds like you say that like that's a bad thing. I'm not ashamed that I listen to her. My wife cares more about my success and my ministry than anyone else because her life is hitched to mine. She wants things to go well. She does. She wants things to turn out right. I would be a fool not to hear her perspective. You know, I'll just tell you, the person who accused me of that was on our staff and I think was frustrated because I was listening to my wife more than that person was upset about it. I said, hey, guess what? My wife was here when Pastor Short died and I became the pastor. And my wife was here when I hired this staff member and they didn't work out. And when I hired this staff member and they quit. And when I hired you, and guess what? That staff member isn't with us anymore either. And when you leave, she's still here. You could say she's stuck here because she's with me. And so if I'm here, she's here. That's the way it goes. And guess what? She wants our ministry to succeed. You wouldn't believe that, but she really does. So I have to listen to her. It would be crazy not to. She knows me better than anyone else. She knows my tendencies and my capabilities. And the most important thing is this. If your wife knows that you listen to her, and that you consider what she says and respect it, she'll be fine with you making up your own mind, even if you decide differently than what she wanted. She will. And she'll be with you. And what could be better than that? Especially if you can give her a reasonable explanation why you're going ahead with this. The men who are the most insecure on this issue are the ones who, if they ask their wife for advice, have to do what she says. That's the problem. The problem is not in listening to your wife and considering. The problem is that then it becomes a mandate. I understand why you'd go ahead and do what you want without talking to your wife, because you don't dare ask right there. If you know that any objection means you can't do it. All right? Now, there are there are like a whole host of things I could preach on here, but I'll just mention a couple, just offhand. This is what men do that drive their wives crazy. All right, so mark this down. If you do it, if your wife goes crazy over things, all right, it might be because you're doing this. All right? So, you ask her advice. She gives you her advice. You follow it. And then if it doesn't turn out, you blame her. Right there. I knew I shouldn't have listened to you. God. And I'll drive your wife crazy. Crazy. Don't do that, men. When you make a decision, whether your wife was for it or against it, when you make the decision, it is your decision. You are responsible for it. And you protect her. If it fails or turns out badly, you protect her. Don't put it on her. You carry that. You carry responsibility for it. You're the man. You make the decision. You made the decision to listen to her. It didn't turn out. That was your decision that didn't turn out. Okay? You could have gone in another direction there. So, this is something to keep in mind. This is a serious problem with men, especially. Number two. Your pastor, if I can say this as shyly as possible, is another option for counsel. Okay? I am available. Now, this is what people will say. Well, Pastor, I knew you were so busy. Don't tell me that. What do you think I'm busy with? What am I doing? What is a pastor? A pastor is busy pastoring. If you need counsel, that's pastoring. Call me. Text me. Stop by my office. I might not be there. You might call in advance before you come. But ask. Now, I'm not trying to drum up business here. It's not like, you know, I've run out of things to do. But I'm saying, you know, and I try not to intrude on your decisions either. And I don't expect you to come to me with every little decision, okay? I'm here to pastor you, not to parent you. Okay? So if you're thinking about buying a car, look, a good friend of mine stood in this pulpit and he preached basically that if you're thinking about any decision, that it should be cleared through the pastor before you make it. And after he was done, I stood up and said, please, don't. Don't call me up all the time. All right. Surprise me with your new car out in the parking lot. I'll be happy. I'll be happy you didn't call me. I'll be happy that you got it. I'll be happy for you. All right. But if you're wrestling with a decision, why wouldn't you talk to your pastor? If it's a decision that can impact the rest of your life, why wouldn't you talk to your pastor? That, for me, is the most frustrating thing in the world when I see someone making a decision they didn't consult me. And I know, that's your life right there. A young lady who is being courted by a young man, the father is the one. But I think the father ought to say something. Pastor, what do you think about this? Pastor, we'd like you to meet this young man. It's the rest of your life. It's an important decision. Again, unless it's a matter of sin, you're free to make your decision. If I see you doing something that is clearly in violation of Scripture, I'm going to come and talk to you about it. It's good, though, to get the perspective of the man that God has trusted with your spiritual life. Number three, above all, we must seek God's face continually for guidance in our decisions. You know, have you ever looked back and recognize that you made this one decision that you didn't think was all that big, and it made a huge difference in your life. That's why you pray. That's why you pray for guidance when you don't know what you need to be guided in. Pray that God would direct your steps. God promises that guidance. God wants us to do His will. So He must be ready with advice if we desire it and if we'll seek it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It's good, Matthew Henry said, it's good in everything to act with deliberation and to consult with ourselves at least, and in matters of moment with our friends too, before we determine, but especially to ask counsel of God and beg direction from Him and observe the guidance of this eye. This is the way to have both our minds and our purposes established and to succeed well in our affairs. Whereas what is done hastily and with precipitation is repented of at leisure. John Gill relates this verse to our spiritual warfare with Satan, suggesting that we ought to seek advice and counsel in the way we conduct ourselves in this war especially. Consider that this spiritual warfare is inescapable. Every one of us are engaged in it. We cannot escape it, no matter what we do. And since that is the fact, and since this spiritual warfare that we are engaged in has eternal consequences, therefore, with good advice, make war. The Bible has provided us with much good advice, and every day you should be going to the Bible for advice. But also God has given us our church to support us in the war, our church family to encourage us, to give us what we need in the way of counsel and encouragement. And so we should seek the advice of experienced and successful soldiers. God's blessed our church with many who have the gray hair of experience, who have fought this war and so far have succeeded. You would be wise to listen to them. That's why God wants the older men to instruct the younger men. You know, we have it all backwards today. When we look at a church, we want people our age that we can do stuff with. God wants you to have older saints who will guide you and disciple you and help you. The older ladies are to be helping and counseling the younger ladies, guiding you, encouraging you. This is God's plan. We should be looking in the Word of God and taking unto ourselves the whole armor of God. We should learn from others how to use the weapons of our warfare, which are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And we should always be ready to learn how to be more skilled in the battle. That's why we need preaching, by the way, so that the Word of God is applied faithfully to the heart and life.